Black Friday, I mentioned it, and personally, I find the whole idea of Black Friday a bit tiresome. I know it's a great time to get deals and get your Christmas shopping done at great value. Good on those of you who can weather the crowds, who can go through all that and survive it, but it's really not for me. I realize that from a retail sales point of view, Black Friday can be the tipping point in whether a year is successful or not. That's really kind of the point where, boy, if we have a good Black Friday leading into the Christmas season, that makes all the difference, particularly in retail businesses. Now, I'm not sure when it started, but someone a whole lot smarter than I am came up with a charitable response to Black Friday, and they called it Giving Tuesday. You heard of that? Giving Tuesday. It takes place the Tuesday after Black Friday. I'm thinking it should probably take place the Tuesday before Black Friday, right? So that you can give before you do all this retail stuff. But it is a thing, and it's really an acknowledgement that just as the retail business looks to the year-end season as a make or break for the business, so also many charities look to this last month of the year to finance a good portion of their year's activities. And so they've called it Giving Tuesday, a social media push, creating awareness that in our rush to buy things, we do not forget to support the thousands of charities who are doing good work in our communities and in our world. And so I use that this morning to introduce the theme from the Sermon on the Mount, where the focus is sharing our resources with the needy. And it's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And I just want to read what it says there. Matthew 6, 1 to 4, the New International Version is where I'm reading from. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so, as we move on in this Sermon on the Mount, we recognize that the bulk of Matthew 5, the first part of the sermon, has considered what fulfilling the law of God looks like in the kingdom of heaven. That's really what it was, the fulfillment of the law and what it looks like in a person who is surrendered to Christ. And the focus of the teaching drew on our need to have our hearts filled full with God and His love. I love that image of fulfilling the law is about seeing our hearts filled full with God and filled full with His love. And so when this happens, we will seek not only to fulfill the specifics of the law, but a heart filled full of God will seek to fulfill the spirit of the law. And so our right actions flow out of a heart that is full. So I love the way that was put together. And if you haven't heard those messages, they're online and you can get them. And Julia did a great job in just breaking that apart for us in such a large chunk of words from the Sermon on the Mount. So thank you for doing that. Now, Jesus carries on in the same vein. Our Bibles have a chapter break and it says we're now in chapter 6. But, I mean, we got to think about it. This is one chunk of teaching. And Jesus is just carrying on with very much the same idea as He turns now His attention to religious obligation or expectations. The first verse of Matthew 6:1 says, practicing your righteousness. And so He's talking about those, what would be referred to as acts of righteousness or piety. And really, in within Judaism and within even Christianity, there were those three prime or key areas of righteousness or piety. And He talks about giving alms, the sharing of resources with the poor, money, food, clothing, physical help, or so on. He talks about prayer and then fasting. And so Jesus is, in this passage, affirming the value and the place of doing these things, but not doing them with an eye to the audience. Not doing our acts of giving or prayer or fasting so that, you know, we're playing to the audience that is watching us. But when, and Jesus goes on, he says, when done with an eye to the audience, then any applause or recognition received is the full reward. And he says, there is no reward then from your heavenly Father. And so each of these areas, giving, alms, prayer, and fasting, are dealt with individually. And so today we're going to look at the giving part. And then after Christmas, because next week we're going to start our series, our Advent series for the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas and then to the new year. So after Christmas, we'll pick it up, or in the new year, we'll pick it up with the passages on prayer and then fasting. So almsgiving is mentioned first, perhaps because it's the more difficult of the three. I don't know, but it's mentioned first by Jesus. And as we get into the specifics of this text, I just want to consider a couple of things as a background to understanding what's being said here. So first of all, almsgiving is really the act of filling a material need for someone less fortunate, usually through the giving of money, either directly or through the temple. Within Judaism, the law of Moses made provision for caring for the needs of the poor. It was a very clear priority within the law of Moses to care for the widows, the orphans, the strangers, and to ensure that they were cared for. In fact, it's as specific that in Leviticus 19, there's a passage where it tells people, when you harvest your field, make sure you leave the corners and the edges of the field unharvested. And with the purpose of that the poor, the orphan, the widow, the stranger can come and harvest so that they're cared for and that you're not just making sure you get everything in and put it into your harvest barns, but that you are sharing with that which God has provided for you. And so there is this sense within the law of Moses that the poor were cared for in different ways. It was also very clear within the law of Moses that every person or family was required to give a tithe, that 10% portion of their harvest or income was given to the temple for the care of the temple, for the upkeep, to care for the priests and the Levites who were there. And also out of those resources, some of the care for the poor came out of that. But being an agricultural society, there was such an ebb and flow with agriculture and so dependent on climate, it created many poor people. And so the law provided very clearly that people were also to give alms. They were to give over and above what was required to care for the temple, to care for the needs of the poor, to care for those within their community, the orphan, the widow, but also to care for the strangers, the aliens, those who have come from around and outside of their community. And this benevolence was a free will offering. It was a love offering. It was something that was to come out of their resources to share with others. We see in the New Testament how this practice was continued within the church. We read in Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius, a believer, a Greek believer, in fact, and his gifts, it says, his gifts to the poor, his concern for the poor actually brought him to the attention of God. And so Cornelius had an angel come or had Peter come and share the gospel with him because of what he had given to the poor. Tabitha is also mentioned as her almsgiving is highlighted among her many good works in Acts chapter 9. Also, we see it that offerings were sent from the Greek churches that Paul had planted throughout Asia, and they had sent money to Jerusalem to care for the needs of the poor because there was such a great famine in that area. And so it was a part of the life and the culture of the church to care for the needs of the poor, to give in such a way. And so from very early on, there was very little distinction made between the different ways the needy were helped, whether it was a helping hand, giving money, time, clothing, food, all of these constituted giving to the poor. And so it was very much a part of the practice, not only in Judaism, but also in the early church and the historic church. We also see that almsgiving is assumed. When you read this passage, you see that Jesus assumes it's going to happen. He says, when you give. Maybe it's an obvious thing, but it's the question is there, and we need to recognize that Jesus is saying, when you give, not if you give. He says, when you give. And so it's assumed. As I said earlier, it was a normal practice of those in the Jewish community. It was adopted and instituted as normal practice by those who followed Christ and those who were added to the church. And so with those things, with this as our background, we can now look at the heart of how Jesus challenges his followers about their motivation for giving. And he really sums it up by saying, there are two things that lie behind your giving to meet the needs of others. There are two things. The first thing he says is that it warns about getting attention through our giving. Let me read it again in verse 2. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Okay, get this. Can you imagine going to Oakville Place and going up to the Salvation Army donation container at Oakville Place and going to your wallet or your purse and pulling out a crisp $50 bill? And just before you put it into the kettlebell, you pull a trumpet or a kazoo or something out of your pocket and you blow it as loud as you can. You blow that trumpet and you let everybody know, I am now going to place this crisp $50 bill into this Salvation Army kettlebell. Maybe you'd get a bit of applause. Maybe there'd be the silent comment around, wow, did you see that? How impressive. Well, it is kind of ridiculous, right? But that's the point that Jesus is kind of making here, isn't it? Jesus is being critical of those who make a great show of their giving, calling attention to themselves as they give. Now, we're not really certain if Jesus was actually referring to people who would blow trumpets, as there's really no consistent practice or record of that practice. But it's not to say it didn't happen. You see, every kind of satire, there's always a little bit of something that maybe there was something that people that's what satire is, right? You make fun of something that happened or could have happened. And so Jesus is kind of saying this in a satirical way. So that could have been part of it, but others have also suggested that it was a sideways reference to the trumpet-shaped collection boxes in the temple. You see, there were these boxes, and they had the collection where people would drop money into it, and they were kind of trumpet-shaped. And so if you put lots of coins in, if you really threw it in, you could make a really good noise and let people know, yeah, I just dropped in a whole lot of cash into that thing. So it may have been another way to attract attention to giving. Regardless of what the background is, the point Jesus is making using this suggestion of blowing trumpets is that those who give to be honored by others have received all the reward they're going to get. That's all they're going to get. And Jesus calls them hypocrites, which simply means play actors. They are simply playing to the audience, looking for a response, looking for some kind of applause, maybe a gesture, maybe a, oh, way to go. You are so awesome. Like, wow, oh, you gave so much. How awesome is that? Playing a part, but not really being real or truthful. You might look at that, and even as you're listening this morning, you might, well, those are pretty harsh words. Well, maybe, but they're not uncommon to what they would have heard. Within Judaism, it was part of the teaching. It was rabbinic teaching when consistently, again and again, stated that ostentatious giving, almsgiving, was forbidden. And so Jesus calls this kind of giving out for what it was. And he says, you know what? That's all the reward. It is giving out of self-interest and self-glorification. Sometimes I wonder if there are some people who give to charitable causes only for publicity's sake, because there is some kind of recognition attached to their gift. It might not be a trumpet sound, but it might look like a big public presentation of a check or a press conference or so on. It might look like a name on a plaque or a building. It might mean a mention in the company newsletter. Well, if I get that, then I will give something towards this cause. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with giving and getting recognition for a gift given to meet a need. In fact, I would suggest that many people, most people who give to charitable causes are happy to simply give their gift anonymously, simply happy to make a difference and see that we're contributing to a good cause, receiving little or no recognition. But the point that Jesus is making is that if it is about getting recognition, if it is about getting the applause or getting noticed or getting that kind of sense of, oh man, that pat on the back, oh, I'll do that because of that, then we need to remember that is all the reward they're going to get. They have received the reward in full, Jesus says. Jesus is challenging here the motivation of the heart in giving. And this challenge stretches through the centuries from these words originally heard and recorded to our day and age. Your motive, my motive in giving matters. We need to be mindful and judge the intentions and the motivation of our hearts. And if there is any sense that we give to satisfy our appetite for approval, Jesus is saying we have missed the mark. I mean, it is such an easy temptation to fall into. I mean, there have been times when I've been tempted to be proud and to let it slip, oh, how big a sacrifice I made. Just kind of in that conversation about, you know, supporting this cause or this charity or even giving to the church, that temptation, that longing, oh, just to compare my giving with others, that so misses the mark. If our goal, if our motivation in giving is to gain the approval, if we're playing to the audience of men, then that is all the reward that we will have. But Jesus then looks at it another way as he goes on and he says in verse 2 or verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Again, another extreme example that Jesus uses, this time about giving your gift in secret. So secret, in fact, that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is giving. Again, Jesus uses exaggeration to make a point. I mean, there are some questions about whether this idea of not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, where it came from. There are some parallels in Arabic thought and practice, which seem to mean that what is done is hidden even from the closest of friends. The idea that what you do is not even known by those who are very close to you. Another idea seems to be that using one hand is seen as a discreet act, but using two hands calls attention to self. I mean, sometimes maybe we think about that in terms of worship. I'm just thinking about that. Those who put their one hand up, oh, that's discreet, that's wonderful, that's meaningful. Oh, that person who puts two hands up, oh, that's a little bit too much. But here we have this idea within Arabic thought in terms of giving that, you know, one hand, that's discreet, but the two, well, that's a little bit ostentatious. Again, where it comes from in the background, there are some things there, but the idea is very much of the secrecy, the closeness of it, the keeping it to oneself. I like what one commentator by the name of Hans-Dieter Betz says. He says, the proverb seems to admit that giving donations secretly has a comic side to it. It is play-acting of a different kind, involving some sort of conspiracy between the donor and God. It's like, how secret can I keep it? How can I keep it so that it's just between me and God? But the whole point of this is to keep your giving secret. And in so doing, the reward is promised by God. It brings us to the question of reward. I just got to put it out there. There's not a lot of extra information given about what Jesus is talking about. However, when we look at the saying that Jesus gives here in the context of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, The focus of that sermon is the kingdom of heaven. And so as Christ followers, we surrender to Christ's rule. The kingdom of heaven has broken into history with his coming. It is here and now, yet we also wait for its final consummation when Jesus returns as he's promised. Interesting, the passage of scripture that Julia read from Daniel, there's a picture of this consummation, this coming together where Jesus is the king. And what does he do? He opens the book. There is this sense of consummation and completion. When he returns, there will be a time when all will be accounted for. And Jesus will sit on a throne and he will judge what has been done and has not been done, and his reward will be with him. Jesus gives his disciples a bit of a glimpse of what that looks like in Matthew 25. Jesus tells a parable about the end of time, and people of every nation are gathered before him, and Jesus welcomes them. He welcomes those who had clothed him, those who had visited him in prison, those who had given him food and water, those who had welcomed him as a stranger. And he says, "Come into my rest, you good and faithful servants." Now, the proof of their motivation for sharing their resources in this way is seen when they say, "What? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you naked in need of clothing? When were you a stranger?" And Jesus answers, "Whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did unto me. Enter into your reward." And so there is this sense that in their giving, they just gave. They shared of their resources. They helped and visited and welcomed and all those things. They did it. And then when it came to the time of reward, "What? We did that to you?" There's this sense of God rewards what is done in secret. The challenge is the motive and the intent of our hearts, which is so deceitful in many ways. It's not about jumping through hoops to make sure that your gift is secret just so you get the reward that is promised. That kind of still sounds like, well, am I getting mine? But giving in secret comes back to what we have heard a number of times in this series. It comes back to giving out of a heart that has been filled full with God, filled full with God's love. Trying to fill your heart with God's stuff and good feelings by giving, even in secret, is missing the point of letting our hearts be filled full with God. Letting our giving be the overflow of our hearts that have been filled full with him. As I come to the conclusion of this talk, I want to express something. I've actually been really frustrated working through this text, because I really want Jesus to say a whole lot more about giving than he does. I would love it if he would have said more. I mean, Jesus assumes that all his followers will give to the needy in some way, just as he assumes that all of his followers will pray and that all of his followers will fast. There's no question as to whether this should or should not happen as an expression of our identification with Christ. This was normal. This would be the normal expected practice of any religious Jewish person. But when I consider the area of giving, which has been the focus of this text today, Jesus has really only said two things. He has only had two things to say about what may or may not lie behind our giving to the needy. To be honest, I would have preferred if Jesus would have spent a bit more time talking about how important it is to be generous in our giving. I would have loved if he would have talked more about generosity. Assuming we will give is fine, but more direct language would help those of us who might be a little bit thick on this point. I would have loved if he would have said more about that. I would have preferred if Jesus would have spelled out a bit more clearly about how much we should give. I mean, what kind of causes should we give to? A percentage, maybe? Some guidelines to help us decide what's a goodly amount to give? That would have been helpful. I would have preferred if Jesus would have talked more about our return on investment. More details on what the reward is. Timing, value, and currency, real currency or product. That would have been helpful. And so I found studying of this passage quite frustrating. A lot of what I felt would be good to say and good to be heard is just not found here in Jesus' words. Not to say that it's not found somewhere else in the Bible. Jesus narrows down the motivation behind our assumed practice of sharing our resources with those who are in need by saying, you are either drawing attention to yourself or you are not. That's what it comes down to. And if you draw attention to yourself with your giving, you will have received your full reward. The applause and the attention is your reward. And if you do not draw attention to yourself by giving in secret, then your Father in heaven will reward you. Your Father will not be a debtor to anyone, and so you will receive your reward in full. So what does that mean? Well, the reality is there are no lack of opportunities for us in this day and age to share our resources, whether it be our time, our expertise, our material goods, or our money. We need to be discerning and wise in how we share our resources with people or organizations, whether it's the homeless person who is standing at the exit on the QEW or the multinational charitable organization doing good work among the poor all around the world. Again, there's no detail about that in the text, is there? I expect that you will share your resources with some. And to others, you will say, sorry, not this time. There are situations where you will respond to the Spirit's prompting and you will give to meet a need. There are situations where you will simply have to say, I don't feel comfortable supporting that cause. That's your decision to make. The question Jesus asks us today is not whether we will or will not give. It is, how will we give? How will we give to meet the needs of people that we have been made aware of? Will we give playing to the audience of those who will receive our gift or those who will know that we have given a gift, drawing attention to ourselves, making a big deal of it, making sure others know about how much we gave or how much we sacrificed so that we get some credit for doing good, that we get recognized to receive applause, or to gain favor, or even to see a quick return on our generosity? Or will we give without drawing attention to ourselves, expecting no return, no acknowledgement from others, and no reward, other than that which has been promised by the audience of one, our Father in heaven? Friends, your giving, it matters. It makes a difference. Every time that you are moved upon to share your resources to meet a need, that's a God moment. That's a moment when God is speaking to you, and as you respond to that in whatever way you are able to, it matters. It matters. No matter the size of gift, no matter where it comes from or how you're able to give it, what matters is that it flows from a heart filled full with God and His love. As you give to an audience of one, God the Father, it is so valuable and so worthy of His notice that He promises to reward you. Let's not lose sight of that. God, in His grace, hear this. God, in His grace, has given us all things that we need, and that allows us to share what He has given to us, to share His good gifts with those in need. So hear that. God gives us everything that we need so that we can share with those in need. And then He promises to reward it. He promises a reward. That's grace. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, do things as you are moved by God and led by the Holy Spirit, and then forget all about them. I think that's a pretty good perspective when it comes to giving in secret. Do things as you are moved by God and led by the Holy Spirit, and then forget all about them. And so, in this season of giving and all the things that encompasses, Let us not forget to give to meet the needs of those who need our help, whether it's through material means, through time, through expertise, or through money. May God bless His word and bless us as we seek to do His will and live out His kingdom in this world. Let us pray. God, You are good. You have given out of Your abundance to us. We have been enriched in so many ways. We thank You, O God. We thank You, O God, that You invite us and You give us opportunity to share out of that which You have given to us, to meet the needs of those around us, those who are under-resourced. You have enabled us to give and to share. And then You promise us a reward when You open the books and You share. And when we're in that final day and there's a sense of celebration and joy. Thank You, God, that You have invited us into this. And so I pray, oh God, that You would continually test our hearts and test our motivations, oh God. And I pray, oh God, that we would, in all things, give to the audience of one, give to the audience of the Father in heaven. Bless us, O God. Bless us in all that we do and all that we give. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.